Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Well, you know, we've been in this series, that's the third Sunday, called Dream Releasers. There it is on a PowerPoint. And you probably know by now that our community groups are following the same series. And so on Sundays, the community group study is for 6 weeks. But the Sunday matching talks will go for 4 weeks. So this is the third of 4 weeks. And of course, you know, when we become Christians, it's not just becoming religious. To become a Christian doesn't mean you now become a religious person. It's much, much more than that. It doesn't mean that you've become a deist. In other words, you used to be someone who didn't believe in God or that God existed, and now you've become a person who believes that God exists, which is an important step and awesome in its own place, but that's not becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is believing on Jesus Christ, who is God and is God's Son and is the way to the Father. And when we believe on Him and when we receive the life that is there in His name, something happens to our life. Our life is radically changed and radically transformed. So radical, it would be like going, in fact, it is like going from death to life. And even though we're walking around and breathing and talking and having conversations, spiritually we are dead, but in Christ we are alive. And it's like being pulled out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. It's like being awakened from a sleep and a slumber where we are unconscious, and yet in Christ we come into life and our spirit becomes alive so that we can talk and converse and have a relationship with God, who is spirit. And it is absolutely amazing. And all this happens through the person of Jesus Christ. He deposits His gospel, His light, His treasure in us. And with His gospel and with His light and His treasure in me, I can go on to fulfill all that that means. I mean, it's not just meeting Jesus and having His gospel in me simply means, although it does mean, that I'm not going to hell and I am going to heaven, which is great. And if that's all there was, you know, I'm happy and I'm grateful. But it's so much more than just a destination. Because His gospel in me means that my life here, my living, breathing, walking on this planet, life changes. And there's something that God sees in me, and there's something that God wants to do in me, and there's something that His gospel is going to affect in me. And there's a potential in me with Christ in me for me to reach. Call it a dream, call it potential, call it what God had purposed and the plans for my life and your life. The thing is, and this may be obvious, but I don't want to miss it, that I'm going to, with Christ in me, fulfill the potential He has for me, but I can't fulfill the potential of Christ in you. That's what's happening in you. You're Christ in you. The gospel in you is Christ doing a work to fulfill what He has purposed in you. You know, I imagine that the day that Peter met Jesus, and the day that in his heart he decided he would leave his nets, because Peter was a professional fisherman, and decided to follow Jesus, there was probably no way that he could have imagined in just about 3 years' time that he would be standing before the most powerful legislative body in his country and giving an explanation for how he was personally involved in the healing of a lame man who went walking and leaping and praising God. I'm just saying that, you know, when Peter said, "Yes, I'll follow you, Jesus," he's just a fisherman, right? But Jesus sees the potential in Peter. Peter doesn't probably see it, but Jesus sees it. 3 years from today, about 3 years from now, you'll be standing before the most powerful legislative body in our nation talking about me. And that was the potential, and that was what Peter could become, but there was a lot of journey and a lot of stuff that's going to happen. Because the reaching that potential, for Peter as well as for all of us, isn't an automatic. It's like, hey, I'm in, it's good, it's going to happen, I'm going to just be all that God wants me to be, I'm going to walk out the plan for my life. There's a little thing called my obedience, my response, my yieldedness, my surrender that has everything to do with whether that seed or that light treasure in me becomes all that it could be. Peter knew that. Peter learned that. Judas learned that. And we learned that. Now, it's not a mystery. It's not like, you know, well, how, you know, I don't want to get off track. You know, I want to be, I've got Jesus living in me, and I've got that treasure in me, his gospel in me. I want the plans that God has for me, and I don't want to get off track. So tell me, how what should I avoid? How should I be careful? So one thing that gets us off track is actually character flaws. Things in our character that that tend to take us away from God, things in our character that have yet to be surrendered to the person and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so things that we carry around, aspects of our character that we haven't really fully surrendered to his lordship, and we carry those things, and it's hurting us, fulfilling God's potential for us. Another one would be impatience. Running ahead of God, getting tired of waiting and not wanting to wait. And we know God has asked us to wait, but we don't want to wait. So we run and we get ahead of him. Another one would be not being grateful. Ingratitude would be another one. A way that we get off track, a way that we make a left turn instead of going straight. Another would be not being teachable. You know, being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is all about teaching. Go therefore into all the world and teach them, right? But to receive teaching, you have to be teachable. You have to receive teaching. And sometimes, maybe nobody in this room, but sometimes some of us as Christians, we're not willing to receive teaching. We're not very teachable, all right? And that could mean that we're not going to really go on and be all that God wants us to be. Or another thing might be unbelief. And we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we were saved, but since then, we have a real hard time believing the things that Jesus says to us. We read in the Bible, we read about the things that Jesus has done and said, and we read the things and the truth that is there, and sometimes we really struggle. I don't think I believe that. And unbelief, and of course, unconfessed sin will also prevent us from reaching all that it means to have the gospel inside of us, this treasure, this light, if I'm living with unconfessed sin. And another one, and the one that we're going to spend the rest of our time today talking about, is pride. Pride. Pride within, pride in our lives will keep us from really experiencing all that God has, the fullness of the treasure, the fullness of the light, the gospel that is placed with us. It's our pride that will prevent us from doing that. Now I got to give you a fair warning. This talk today is about pride. So you are probably going to hear me say the word pride or proud about 129 different times. I mean, it's going to be a lot. I'm going to say the word pride. I just want to tell you that up front so you don't get irritated while you're sitting there listening to me and think, you know, he has said pride 73 times already. Can he say it one more time? You know? All right, so I'm going to say pride a lot today. The good news is that, as a communicator anyway, is that later today when someone says to you, hey, you went to church today, what did they talk about? You're going to know right away. Pride. That was it. Got it. There's one word, pride. They talked about pride today. It's really going to be real clear. That's what we're talking about today. Now, pride, well, you'll see. Pride is what made the devil the devil. I mean, that's how serious it is. It's pride that makes the devil the devil. You know, the devil was not always the devil. He was an angel. And he was an angel that led worship, Isaiah chapter 14. And there it is described for us how the Lucifer, the angel, became filled with pride concerning the person of God. Why does he get to be God? You know, why does he get to be number one? Why does he get to be the ruler, divine, immortal one, the one whose will and purpose supersedes and overrides all things? Why does it get to be him and not me? And it's pride, the pride of Lucifer, that makes the devil the devil. But it's also pride that brings sin into the world. when our ancestor was confronted with a life that God had created for them, and it was perfect, it was idyllic, it was everything that you and I can't even possibly imagine, and they were told, you could go here, you could go there, it's beautiful, climb any mountain you want to climb, cross any stream you want to cross, but don't do this one thing. And the devil, who had already been self-deceived by his own pride, brings the same awareness of pride, the same temptation of pride, and brings it to our ancestor and challenges her when he asks, did God really say that you weren't supposed to eat of that thing that he told you don't eat of? And besides, don't you think he knows that if you do what he told you not to do, that you will be like him? And he appeals to her pride. Yeah, you know, why does he get to be God? Why does he get to be, maybe he's just trying to keep me down and keep me isolated and not really reach my full potential. And maybe this is actually a bad thing to listen to him. But the evil one is appealing to pride, and it's because of pride that sin enters the world. Pride makes enemies out of people. It's pride that creates the enmity that exists between us, because pride makes competitors out of friends. It makes competitors out of everyone in every situation. Pride is about power. Pride is about having power over another. Pride is making sure that no one or no thing will be greater than me or be able to control me. You see, prideful people don't just want to be rich. They want to be richer than everybody else. Prideful people don't want to just be smart. They want to be smarter than everybody else. And while the other vices and the other sins, and I don't mean to minimize them in any way, adultery or lying or stealing or idolatry, and it might have very specific examples. It's not really a big mystery what lying is. You know, it is. Pride is much more pervasive. Pride may not necessarily be a specific behavior as much as it is an orientation. It's like our compass is a compass of pride, the compass of our lives. It just points us in the wrong direction. And we can't help but go that way because pride is the compass that directs our lives and orders our lives and orients our lives. Pride says, don't be naive. Everyone knows that the way to advance in this world is by looking out for yourself, getting as much as you can, and fighting to get ahead of others, generally making things more important than people. You see, for pride to thrive, pride does not need a world where the dominant view is that God does not exist. For pride to thrive, pride needs a world where the dominant view is God is not honored. Pride to thrive needs a world where God is not honored. And that's our world. And pride thrives here. Any other sins can find some fellowship. You can find a group of adulterers, and they might all have some kind of an adulterers fellowship together, you know, kind of lean on each other and tell jokes and laugh. Or you might find a group of drunkards and find some kind of fellowship among those who fall in the sin of drunkenness. You might find some other thieves who find fellowship among thieves, but pride is pervasive. There's no fellowship among the proud because we are all proud. It touches every single one of us. You know, C.S. Lewis said, and I'm going to quote him a couple times today, that religious pride is its own unique brand of evil. You may remember a story that Jesus told, and in this story, there is two men that came to pray, and one of them was a Pharisee, and a Pharisee is a religious leader. Respected, you might even a political leader, but definitely a leader in Israel. And the other person who came to pray was a tax collector. And tax collectors were just about the lowest of the low because, you know, a tax collector was an Israeli who was collecting taxes for the oppressive government. I mean, it's bad enough to be a tax collector, right? But here is an Israeli tax collector collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman government, and not only that, but he would be known. Most of them did it would be to shave off, extort money for themselves. So not a lot of people, not a lot of Israelis anyway, liked tax collectors. It's about as low as you can get. Both men come for prayer in the story that Jesus tells. And Jesus says that the Pharisee, he comes to the temple to pray, and he prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector right here. I'm so glad I'm not like him. All right, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. You would see the tax collector's prayer went something like this. I'm not quoting, but went something like this. You know, God, you know, I'm just happy to be here. I don't really even deserve to be in your presence. I'm a sinful person. Absolutely. I got nothing. I got nothing to offer. I got nothing to impress you. This is just me. This is it. And you've got the one man praying, and you've got the other man calling out to God, and Jesus is making a comparison. You know, the darkness of religious pride is that it gets us so close to the truth that could set us free, but instead we become proud of a truth that would set us free, and instead of setting us free, it binds us. We take the operation of our religion, and we take the operation of our religious ways, and we take the number of times we pray, and how many versions of the Bible that we own, and how often we read it, and we become proud of that. And then even worse, in our religious pride, we compare ourselves to other people to know that I'm closer to God, and the reason I know that is because I'm closer to him than her. And when we're prideful, whether it's God or any other thing, it's a place of power so that we can look down. And religious pride creates God in a position, puts God in a place where he's below me, and I look down on him. I'm even controlling God. It's a place where I compare myself to others religiously, and I take my religious accomplishments, and I become proud of them. Now, as I said, we're going to be talking a lot about pride today, but it might be even getting a little convicting or discouraging right now. So there's some good news at the end of this talk. All right, just hold on. If you can wait to the end, there's some good news at the end. So let me give you four characteristics of pride. Four characteristics of pride. Number one. A life where God is not honored. First characteristic, it is a life where God is not honored. I already said that for pride to thrive, we just need a place or a world where the dominant view is that God is not honored. A place where truth is suppressed by wickedness. This all comes from Romans chapter 1. A place where the glory of the immortal is exchanged for images. The truth about God is exchanged for a lie. People would rather hear a lie rather than the truth. The lie is more comfortable. To be lied to is more pleasant and easier to live with rather than the truth. And so they take the lie, and they would rather worship created things than the Creator himself. The first characteristic of pride is it's a life where God is not honored. By contrast, Ben Witherington said, a life that is rightly oriented desires to believe in God, to obey him, and resist the temptation to pursue anything, even if that thing is a good thing that gets between me and God. Second characteristic of pride, a prideful life. It's a life that values things more than people. It's a life that puts our security in a thing or an accomplishment rather than our security in the person of Jesus Christ. My security might be in my wealth, my money, or my ability to earn money. My security might be in my accomplishments and the way I've been recognized in my job. My security might be in my standing in my company. My security might be in where my degree, my diploma comes from. And so anytime that I'm afraid or anytime that I'm uncertain or anytime I'm anxious, I just go into my closet and there under the the box, which is under another box, and behind another box, I pull out my university diploma. I'm afraid. I'm not sure about tomorrow. I'm not sure how my needs are going to be met. And buried in my closet, in three boxes deep, is my university diploma. And I pull it out, and I take it out of the box, and I look, and it says, Cambridge. And I say, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be all right. No need to worry about tomorrow. I got it. I'm good. I'm secure. We become fearful. We're not sure. We realize that, and we say, what are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? And we realize, I got it. Where did I put that diploma? Where did it go? And it's underneath our bed, and we pull it out, and it's somewhere under there, and we pull it out from under our bed, and it's all covered with dust, and we blow on it, and we blow the dust off. We're worried about tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if we're ever given another job again. And as we blow off that university, blow off the dust from that university diploma, it says, Beijing Dashue. And we say, all right, I'm secure. I got it. No problem. Tomorrow will be fine. I'll be employed. I'll get a job. I went to university at Beijing Dashue. And I'm not picking on these two fine universities. My point, I hope you're getting it, is that a life that is a prideful life puts its security in our accomplishments, our things, and our possessions instead of having security in the person of Jesus Christ. A life that is prideful, thirdly, is a life where our fantasies mean more than the truth. A life where our fantasies mean more than the truth. We live with our boasting. We live with our arrogance. We live with the story that we tell ourselves. Like, this is who I am. This is what I've done. This is what I'm capable of. When in reality, we've never done those things. We've never gone to those places. And we're not capable of those kinds of things. But it's the boasting and the arrogance and the fantasies that we tell ourselves rather than the truth. And that's where we stay in the life that pride creates. Now, I'm not always a big fan of social media, and it's kind of an easy target for me to pick on social media. But you know, it's like a Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat kind of life, where we take pictures and get Adobe software and Photoshop ourselves right into perfection. We take pictures of our favorite places, eating our favorite food, and, you know, nothing is spilled on our shirt. We always say the right thing. We always look the right way. And we take pictures of our lives and share them publicly so that we can boast about the life that we are really not living. Right? I mean, the whole social media has made it. Okay, I'm picking on them. All right, but my point is not to pick on social media. It's just to simply say that a prideful life is a life that cherishes the fantasy over the truth. That cherishes the fantasy. Now, this was kind of funny. This was years ago. And it shows you how old I am, but this was kind of when rap was becoming a thing, you know, rap, the style. All right, so, that's how long I've been around. I remember when rap was becoming a thing. And so, you know, a lot of rap at the beginning, rap music, you know, a lot of rap had a real gangster type, you know, feel to it, right? You know, gangster rap, you know, like, I was in the hood, I was in a gang, we beat up this guy, on and on, right? You know, I was in a gang. So this reporter, she said, wow, you know, it's so popular. Everybody's like, it's like gangster rap. Everybody's into gangster rap. So she started doing some investigating. And what she found out, this is the hilarious part. What she found out was some of the rappers had never been in a gang. And not only that, they were like from a wealthy neighborhood in Philadelphia and gone to private boarding schools all their lives. They've never been in a gang. They've never been in the hood. They've never beat anybody up. They're just nice people. That, you know, so in other words, a fantasy about being a gangster when in reality you're a rich kid from Philadelphia who went to boarding school. And the humor of that. But underneath that is this pride that says, I want you to think that I am something that I am not. And a prideful life chooses a fantasy over the truth. And lastly, a characteristic of a prideful life is a life where I think I am God. Now, I know that, you know, real people in real time don't get up every morning and look in the mirror and say, there's God right there. You know, I know people don't do that. You know, it's not like that. You know, but it's life lived in such a way that God, the real God, becomes our competitor. We enter into a competitive relationship with God. We move toward this independence that says, I'm running my own life. I'm master of my destiny. I'm master of my universe. I pick and choose. I say, tomorrow I'll go there and I'll go. I say, tomorrow I'll go, I'll stay and I stay. And we make a competitor out of God. But can I tell you that God, being God, doesn't share that role? He's not going to share it with anyone. It's not a co-lead kind of a thing, you know? He's going to be God and will always be God, and I'm not going to be him, and hope this doesn't come as a shock to anybody, but you're not going to be God either. And but yet a prideful life takes God and turns him into a competitor, someone we're going up against. Again, back to C.S. Lewis, he said, pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. And God feels so strongly about pride that he says that he hates pride. I mean, there isn't a lot that God says that he hates, and this is one of them. He hates pride, and he is opposed to the proud. I mean, so knowing that we are prideful puts us in a bad place because we've got God opposing us. We read in Proverbs 16, the Lord detests the proud, and they will surely be punished. Or Proverbs 3, he, that is God, mocks the proud mockers, or despises, in another version, the mockers or the proud, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. All right, so at this point, you might be thinking, well, how do I know if I'm proud? How do I know if I struggle with pride? I mean, the pride that God would despise. I mean, to say I'm proud of my kids, that's a different thing. You know, to say I did a good job at work and they recognize my value at work and I got a bonus and I'm proud of that, that's not what we're talking about. The kind of pride that God hates, the pride we just described, how do I know if I have that kind of pride? All right, number one, if you're here and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I sure wish Bao Bao was here today because she really needs to hear this talk on pride. It's probably too late for you. You've got pride, okay? If while I was talking these last few minutes and you were thinking to yourself, pride, I need to make a list and think of the ways that I'm not proud. It's probably too, you got it, you're there. You know, every human being on the planet struggles with this kind of pride, we all do. So let's ask other kinds of questions, like this one. How much does it bother me when someone offends me, ignores me, or treats me like a servant? Or how willing would I be to forget everything? To forget my accomplishments, to forget how much money I have in the bank, or maybe how much I don't have in the bank, to forget where my university degree is from. How willing would I be to just forget myself and to forget everything? And thirdly, can I look at all that I have, and can I look at all my accomplishments, and can I see all of them as trash, garbage, compared to the incomparable riches of Jesus Christ? All right, so you're here, I'm here, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, I have pride. I do, it's written all over me. I'm proud. It comes out every now and then. I try to be humble, and then I become proud of how humble I am. You know? And it just kind of comes out. It like comes out through my pores. I don't know. I think I got it managed. I think I'm over it. I think every area of my life has been conquered. But then I wake up. I say something. Words come out of my mouth. I say, "Wow, I'm proud. I've got this." What do I do? Especially if I know that God is opposing the proud. Humility is the way out of pride and into freedom. All right, so we read earlier in 1 Peter, in the same way you who are younger submit yourselves to your elders, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. A good way to check your pride, ask yourself about your generational relationships, but that's another message for another day. God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Or James, for he gives more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. That's quoting Proverbs 3:34. What do I do? Wow, I found out today in church, I'm prideful. What happens? Are you not stuck? We're not trapped in our pride. The way out of pride is through the freedom that comes through humility. And we know that God, while he is opposed to the proud, he will lift up and be for the humble. All right, so where do we go with that? Now, by the way, just so we're really clear about this, God is not calling us out of our pride through humility because he is proud. Because he struggles with his own pride. God is not proud. God is not calling us to humility because he needs to be proud or he needs to be prideful or be greater than us or he's putting us down. May it never be so. But he's calling us to humility because actually, in reality, if you can believe this, what God really wants is for you to know him. Just completely know him. And what God wants is for you and I to really know the fullness of that treasure that he has placed within us as his followers of his son. And what he knows is the way to live that and be that is not through the door of pride, but through the door of humility. And here's one other thing about humility and why it's so powerful and why it's the path to freedom. And again, I have to say, Lewis helped me with this. It's because when we are humble, we are really ourselves. We don't have to boast anymore. We don't have to pretend to be someone we're not. We don't have to tell stories that are exaggerated. We don't have to airbrush our pictures and get the Adobe software out so that we can present ourselves as someone we are not. When we are humble in the presence of God and in the presence of tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. when I wake up, and we are humble at work on Tuesday afternoon or with our families or wherever it is we go, when humility characterizes our life, then we are able to be in the presence of God as we really are. And there's freedom in that. There's tremendous freedom in that. I don't have to put on fancy clothes and pretend to be somebody I'm not to know that God loves me and he accepts me. And one of the first things we'll do when we are together and I'm here to tell him who I am and what I am and I've humbled myself to get it all out there, he begins to help me with those places that have kept me from realizing the full potential of the gospel in me. Unconfessed sin, let's talk about that. Unbelief, Dale, let's you and I talk about that. Now that you're not pretending that you don't believe anymore, now we can talk about the places where you struggle. When I am humble, when I have taken the place of humility. And it gets better, because not only is this a call to humility that leads us out of our prideful life and all the bad stuff that happens by being prideful, but there's a measure of grace that comes with it as well. Peter would say, we will find grace in our humility, the opposite of our prideful life. And in time, our Heavenly Father, what he will do is he will lift us up. We will find grace by choosing the way of humility that leads us out of our prideful life and find that God actually cares about you. He cares about the desires of your heart. He cares about the things that you're worried about. He cares about your concerns. He cares about whether you're going to get a contract or not. He cares about whether you're going to be married or not. He cares about the current condition of your marriage. He cares about the things that we care about. We find there is grace for the humble. You find that not only is there grace like a God who will lift us up in due season and a God who cares about the things that we care about, but we will also find there is grace when God prepares us, he supports us, he establishes us, and he strengthens us day by day by day. And you will also find that there is grace in this word to you today. There is grace to a prideful heart in this word today. You know, the world generally, and by this I mean the world being people who are not following Jesus, generally does not advise humility. You know, like, hey, that's the way to go. That's the way to get ahead. That's the way to be successful in life. Be a humble person. Actually, probably what you might hear from the rest of the world is, don't be humble, right? That's terrible. Don't do that. But God is calling you and I to do something radically different and walk a path of humility out of our pride and let him, in due time, raise us up. You know, I think that as Peter would eventually experience, right? You know, he says to Jesus, I'll go. He leaves his net. He follows. Jump forward about 3+ years, and he's standing before the most powerful body, legislative body of his country. He's standing before them. He's giving an explanation how he was personally involved in the healing of this man who can't stop jumping and leaping and praising God. And he's trying to explain how I was involved in this, and all this was done in the name of Jesus. And I mean, and a lot had happened between now and then, or that, the calling and the I'll follow you, Jesus, and that day. And even then, maybe it's all starting to come together for him, like, wow, I mean, look at what Jesus has done in me and through me. Who knew 3 years ago I'd be here? And I just wonder that today there is someone sitting here who you don't know it yet, but God is going to use you to bring freedom to children who are being trafficked in sexual slavery. You don't know it yet because you just signed up to follow Jesus, but God is going to use you to start a business that's going to employ people who are now not employable. You don't know this yet. You're just sitting here and you think, I just got here a year ago and I got another year on my master's degree, and I you're just walking through life and you're living the Shanghai life and trying to get through the weekend, but you don't know the potential and the dream that Jesus has already put inside of you, and that you're on your way. You just don't know it. You're like Peter. You're like all these other guys who started out with the gospel, the treasure inside them, and watch that become something that who would know that it was you, that it was you. This word is also a grace to you. So, Father, I just want to pray and thank you that it's true, we can be prideful, and we can be so prideful that we just lose track of that, and we lose sight of it. And it's only in those quiet moments, if we will give you those quiet moments, that you help us to see where our pride is showing. Lord, I pray that every one of us, because it affects every one of us here, would have the courage to stop lying to ourselves, would have the courage to stop making excuses for our pride, have the courage to just humbly be honest with you, and in so doing, find the freedom that comes with honesty and a clean heart before the presence of an almighty God. I thank you, Lord, because there are some great dreams and some great things that are being started and birthed here in our lives. Some of us are going to get up and go to countries, and we're going to go to places where the gospel is not being preached. We're going to go to places and share Jesus, and we're going to be the first ones to do that in that city and in that nation. We're going to go and bring Jesus through our business, through our vocations, and we're going to go to dark places and bring the light. Some of us sitting in this room today. Thank you, Father. Bring glory to yourself through us, and may the world that currently dishonors you honor you. Through your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.